it's difficult for others to know how to be a part of another person's grief in a tragic event such as a miscarriage.
Deaconess Catherine Ziegler-Weber, editor of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage.
But as Christians, we have a more significant death that unifies us, and that's what we have to cling to, is the cross.
Learn more about Never Forsaken at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Does the law always accuse? I remember hearing from a very wise pastor early in my pastoral ministry. He said something, it's really just quite obvious, but at the time, you know, you need to learn the obvious things. He said, as long as the law can find something in you to accuse, it will accuse you. And by implication, therefore, as long as you remain a sinner before the law will do its accusing work. But how does that fit together with Christ as our mediator, with statements that we find in Lutheran theology, in particular in the Lutheran confessions, about the law no longer being able to accuse us? It's time for a little clarification, I would say. We're going to begin a series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on the law always accusing apart from Christ on this Thursday afternoon. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is a regular guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he's author of a forthcoming book, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Why do we need to clarify what Lutheran theology, what Scripture actually teaches about what the law does in the life of the Christian, especially when it comes to the law's accusations?
Well, as a Lutheran, here's why we are very, very intrigued by this question, and we want to know the answer. For us as Lutherans, we have taught since the time of the Reformation very clearly that the article upon which the Church stands or falls is justification. That is the article, that is the Christian faith in a nutshell, that's the message of the gospel of the person and work of Christ. Now, when Luther brought this clarification to the scene of the church in that time, he brought the light where there was darkness, he constantly warned us about losing this teaching, losing the article of justification, getting confused on it, forgetting it, neglecting it, thinking that it's non-important. But see, this article of justification is directly connected to the article of understanding the law of God. These two doctrines are connected. In order to have a proper understanding of justification, you need a proper understanding of the law and how it works, that the law itself is of God. It's God's divine will. This is what we ought to do. This is not just a suggestion. It's actually what we are required to do before God. It actually even tells us what we are forbidden to do, even though our sinful heart would want to do these things. Because of original sin, we constantly are in this state where we have lost that original divine image of God, being created in His holiness and righteousness. Now, when God gives us the law is another image of God's holiness and righteousness. But we need to be very clear here that the law itself cannot make us holy and righteous in God's sight. So we always want to be certain and sure that our efforts and our works are not going to make us holy or righteous before God. We cannot generate our own holiness. In fact, God alone is holy. And so when we talk about justification and we talk about the law, we need to have a proper understanding of both so that we don't muddy up the waters. We want to be very clear that the law itself is from God, and He, of course, requires perfect obedience, both outwardly and even in the heart, that we would be right with God in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, that this is what the law is showing us that God's will is for us. And then when we look at the law, we can understand the magnitude of our sin, and it shows us the wrath of God. So this whole understanding of the law is key to understanding justification. I mean, if you don't understand one, you're really not going to understand the other. If you don't understand the other, you're not going to understand one. So it goes back and forth together, that if you don't get the teaching of the law in the Scripture, you're not going to get the teaching of justification in the Scripture.
So take us into the basics here. We go back here to one of the seminal documents of Lutheranism from the time of the Reformation, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, which expands upon an earlier document, the Augsburg Confession, kind of the very beginning of the Lutheran confessions. On the doctrine of justification, Article 4 there, what would you highlight for us?
Well, what we want to understand is this is the key difference between our teaching and the teaching of the papist, those who are loyal to the Bishop of Rome. They are teaching a different method to become holy and righteous in God's sight. They are teaching this is by your efforts, your works, rather than by the efforts and works of Christ. So this is a key issue we want to discuss, and we want to be on the same page here on how a person is absolved of sin, how a person is adopted as a child of God, how a person is accepted into eternal life. Is it by your works, or is it by the works of Christ? And so this whole article itself is the key to the Christian faith, understanding what we are to confess, what we are to believe, what we are to teach, what we are to live and die by. And so when we're talking about the article of justification, this is not just a minor little detail, a teeny little spot or speck that's insignificant. This is the Christian faith in which we give all the glory to Christ and we comfort consciences. And so here in this article, this is what the whole Reformation was about. And even in this article itself, this is where Melanchthon starts to point out to us that we, as the Lutherans, as the teachers and heirs of Luther's teaching here, is that we are teaching how a person begins to keep the law, that the law of God cannot be kept by us because of original sin. It cannot be kept perfectly by us. But yet, in the article of justification, we begin to understand the person and work of Christ and how we begin to do this. And so when we say in this article with Melanchthon that the law always accuses, we are not stating an absolute without any qualifications at all. Instead, what we are saying is that without Christ as the mediator and without faith in him, the law always accuses. So that, in fact, if you are without Christ, you are without reconciliation with God, you are out without justification, you are without regeneration by the Holy Spirit, you are under sin. You are under the law, and the law always accuses. So this is the teaching that Melanchthon is trying to bring to the table, telling the papist that if you reject Christ as the mediator and you want to be righteous by your works, then the law always accuses. So that language of the law always accusing is the language of rejecting the papal teaching on justification. So throughout this whole article, Melanchthon is making a distinction between the papal teaching of the righteousness of the law on one hand, in contradistinction to the Lutheran teaching of the righteousness of the gospel on the other hand. Or to put it in another way, the righteousness of works versus the righteousness of faith. And so what the opponents of Melanchthon are teaching, that's the followers of the Bishop of Rome, is they are teaching the law without Christ and without faith. And that is in complete opposite to what we're teaching, where we're teaching the law as for those who have been justified. We are teaching that you can only be justified by faith alone in the person and work of Christ. The law cannot justify. Only Jesus justifies. So we're talking here about this distinction between a papal teaching on an active achieved righteousness that you do before God to make yourself right versus this Lutheran teaching, which is the teaching of St. Paul, of a passive received righteousness of Christ by faith. And so either you are on one side with the Pope and you are teaching works without the work of Christ, or you are on the side of St. Paul and Luther teaching Christ the mediator and his work. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the high priest between us and God.
Is this why, at one point, Melanchthon, the author of both of those documents, the Augsburg Confession and the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, can say, and here you need to put this in its proper context, not only does the law always accuse, but he will say at one point, the law only accuses.
And that's exactly what he's trying to strike the chord with, because he's basically saying this to the papists who are rejecting our confession at Augsburg. He's saying this to the papists: if you want to be justified without Christ the mediator, lots of luck with that, because it's not going to go well in the end. Because here's the issue: if you want to be righteous by your works, you want a righteousness based on the law, well, the law always accuses. And so this is where Melanchthon will make these very harsh, sharp statements. And he'll say, the law always accuses us, even in good works. Why? Because the desires of the flesh are always against the spirit. Or he'll say, the law always accuses us, it always shows that God is angry. Or he'll say that the law always accuses us, and it produces wrath. In fact, Melanchthon will go to Romans chapter 4, verse 15, and say, the law works wrath. That this is the whole point of the law, working wrath. If you just want the law without Jesus, you're just going to be working wrath. And so he says that Paul, when Paul says this in Romans 4, he does not say that by the law men can merit the remission of sins. Why? Because the law always accuses and terrifies consciences. And therefore, it does not justify, because a terrified conscience by the law flees from the judgment of God. You see, with the law, it shows God as an angry judge. And then that's where he'll get to that point where he doubles down, just like he says, and he says this: because the law works wrath, and it only accuses. So he goes from it always accuses to even saying it only accuses and it only terrifies consciences. So he's doubling down on this and pointing out to the papists that if you don't want Christ to be your mediator, if you don't want his work to be the propitiation for your sins, you're trying to put your own works up against God's wrath. You're trying to make your works the propitiation for your own sin. You're trying to merit the forgiveness of sins. You're trying to gain adoption and God's smile upon you by what you've done. And you're trying to be accepted into eternal life by your accomplishments.
How does that square? How is that reconciled with statements from the very same documents that speak of the law being unable to accuse the Christian?
Well, again, so what Melanchthon is teaching is he's teaching contrary to the Roman Catholic idea of justification, that the biblical teaching of justification that is very clear in Paul's letters, like to Galatians and to the Romans, that we have justification because Jesus justifies, that we have an advocate with the Father, we have a mediator, we have a high priest, and the one who is in Christ is a new creation and there is no condemnation. So he'll say that our teaching on justification gives Christ the glory. And so this is where he makes this very, very opposite end of the spectrum statement that's just as bold, but bold in the other direction, where he says this: Christ, because he is without sin, he has borne the punishment of sin for us, and he has been made a victim for us. He has removed the right of the law to accuse and condemn those who believe in him, because he himself is the propitiation for them, for whose sake we are now accounted righteous. But since the believers are accounted righteous, the law cannot accuse or condemn them, even though they have not actually satisfied the law. To the same reason he says this, that Paul, he quotes Paul from Colossians chapter 2, in which you are complete in Christ. As though you were to say, although we are still far from the perfection of the law, yet the remnants of sin do not condemn us. Why? Because for Christ's sake, we have a sure and firm reconciliation. And if you believe, even though you sin, and sin still inheres in your flesh, it's not counted against you. And so this is the teaching of justification, that Christ perfectly fulfills the requirements of the law, that he alone does the perfect obedience both outwardly and inwardly, that he has satisfied the demands of the law, and now he has taken away the curse and the condemnation for the law for those who believe in him as the mediator, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the whole point of the gospel. It's the good news that for the sake of Christ, our sins are not counted against us. They're not imputed to us. They are imputed to Christ who died on the tree for us. And then his righteousness is imputed to us. And so since our sin has been removed in Christ and his righteousness is now ours by faith, the law cannot accuse or condemn us.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're beginning a series with him on the law always accusing apart from Christ. He's author of the forthcoming book, Reading Isaiah with Luther. When we come back, a key idea that must be borne in mind, and that is Christ as mediator. We'll talk about it after this.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Let's face it, no matter how hard you try to squeeze everything in, there are never enough hours in the day. If this struggle sounds familiar, you won't want to miss the September issue of the Lutheran Witness on time and limitations. With contributions from Jonathan Fisk, Brian Ketchelmeyer, and others, this issue of the magazine will help you gain a heart of wisdom as you learn to number your days. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Simultaneously saint and sinner, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you know a high school student who would make a great pastor, teacher, deaconess, director of parish music, or director of Christian education? Tell them about Careers for Christ Weekend, Friday, October 12th through Sunday, October 14th at Concordia University, Chicago. This even includes a group outing to downtown Chicago. Check it out at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c.
You'll find real-life stories from women who have suffered miscarriage and infant loss in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of Never Forsaken at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage, 800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are starting a series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer on the law always accusing apart from Christ. He's author of the forthcoming book, Reading Isaiah with Luther. The U.S. Air Force celebrated its 71st birthday yesterday. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces serves the Air Force and the other branches of the U.S. military by meeting the needs of military personnel and their families. You can learn more about their work at lcms.org/armedforces, lcms.org/armedforces, serving those who serve the LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Now, we keep coming back to this. We cannot say any of these things about the law, in particular, that the law cannot accuse unless Christ is mediator. Take us into that thoroughly biblical idea of Christ mediating between us and the wrath of God and really mediating between us and the accusations of the law.
So Christ is mediator. Again, when we talk about Christ crucified, that we're talking about the atonement for our sins, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that his blood is shed for our sins and our salvation, that he's the one who bears our sins. It's not just like he bore our sins once, that as a high priest, he continues to bear our sins. So this is one of these paradoxes where he's both the victim, the sacrifice, and he is the high priest, the one who's actually the propitiator, the one who's bringing this propitiation to the Father. And so he bears our sins as the Lamb of God, and he also bears our sins as the high priest. That's the image in the Old Testament when you have Aaron and his sons as high priest. They're bearing the sins of the people. And so as high priest, he continues to bear our sins. And so as high priest, as mediator, as advocate, in him we have the remission of sins, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, and the righteousness of Christ that he continues to pour out to us, receiving these gifts by faith. And when we see Christ as this high priest, then we give Christ his honor and glory that's properly due his name, what his work is, what he has come to do. He has come to destroy the works of the devil. He has come to deliver us from our sins, and he's come to rescue us from death and eternal damnation. And this is his work as high priest. So he has this very unique office. And when we hold him as high priest, we're giving him the proper glory and honor. Well, Rome was obscuring this glory and honor from Christ. And the way Melanchthon will even talk about the Roman way is that they're burying Christ. I mean, you get this, Christ died, he was buried in the tomb, but he rose again and now ascends into heaven. And so Melanchthon will use the imagery that instead of having Christ stand as our high priest at the right hand of the Father, they've put Christ back into the tomb, they've buried him, and then they try to stand by themselves before God. Or what will typically happen is they'll look to the saints as mediators. So that in the time of the Middle Ages, they saw Christ primarily as a judge, that he will come to judge the living and the dead, and he's going to judge you right now. So therefore, you better flee to a different mediator. And you would flee most commonly to a Mary, because Mary would be the compassionate one, the one who would mediate between you and the wrath of Jesus, or you would go and find other intercessors in the various saints. Well, this is all obscuring the person and work of Christ. This is stealing honor from him. But at the same time, it's robbing consciences of a true peace. And so for Luther and the whole Reformation, the key here is pastoral care. You have the conscience of the baptized believer uncertain and unsure if they stand right before God, because the conscience is always telling you that you've never fully satisfied the demands of the law. And if you just keep feeding the conscience the law of God, it's going to keep telling you how you fall and you fail. And this is leaving you in a situation where you never know where you stand with God. But it's in the gospel message, that message of peace, that Christ is the one who is the intercessor, who intercedes for us right now. And he's the one that assures us that for his sake, we stand forgiven before the Father. I mean, this was the message starting back in 1517 with the 95 Theses. And this is where this whole ball started rolling and the Holy Spirit started working, agitating all of these situations in that time period in the church, so that Luther begins to contemplate and meditate, how can I stand before a holy and righteous God, even though I, a sinner, I am filled with sin and unrighteousness and unholiness. So how can I stand before him who is judge? He's going to condemn me. Well, this is where Luther said that the person and work of Christ is so that we can be certain and sure that Christ stands for us as the advocate between us and the wrath of God. So changing that image from Christ as judge to Christ as the Lamb. Christ is the mediator. And this is what gives the proper glory to Christ and the comfort to the consciences. And this is what Luther is is lecturing on in his Isaiah lectures in 1527. And I hear there's a book out about that that is talking about this too. But in 1527, Luther's lecturing on this. And so in 1530, when you have the Augsburg Confession, this is the teaching of what Luther and Melanchthon have been just meditating upon and contemplating on and scouring and devouring the good word in the Scripture. Now, when you look through the Scripture, you see that Christ is the one who is a mediator. Now, where do we see this? In particular, you see this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we hear very clearly that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So that in the Middle Ages, when you're looking to the Virgin Mary to be your mediator between you and the wrath of Christ, or looking to whatever your other favorite patron saint is to be your mediator between you and the wrath of Christ, the Scripture is very clear that Christ is the one mediator between us and God, between our sin and his wrath. Or you'll see this in Hebrews chapter 12, that Jesus is the mediator of a new testament. This new testament is in his blood, his sprinkled blood, that speaks. It speaks this good word to us, that our sins have been atoned for, that he has come to sanctify us by his blood. He's come to give us his holiness and his righteousness. So therefore, the role of the pastor is to proclaim this good word and this good news, that we are now justified by faith in the person and work of Christ, our mediator. He was crucified for us, he was risen for us, and now he stands as our high priest. And therefore, the law cannot accuse or condemn those who are in Christ because they're a new creation. Now, the role of the pastor is not to sit there and just constantly harp on the fact that you are a horrible, awful, rotten sinner, and God hates you, and God wants to condemn you, and always trying to accuse you, and always trying to tell you how much you deserve to go to hell. But the role, the primary role of the pastor is a preacher of the gospel, the good news. And so when you preach to the people this good news, you say that in Christ you are now right with God. In Christ as mediator, you have the remission of sins by faith. You have the righteousness of Christ by faith. You have the renewal of the Holy Spirit by faith. And now you are beginning to walk in newness of life. Now you're going to still fall, and you're still going to fail, and you're still going to sin. But you have Christ, the mediator, who keeps removing the sin and assuring you that you stand forgiven because of him. And so that's why you can have a letter from John as he writes his first letter to the baptized, and he says, my children, my little children, again, as a pastor, as a spiritual father, a father in the faith, he can write and say, I'm writing to you these things. Why? So that you may not sin. Now, you see, this is the idea that in Christ, you're a new creation. There's no condemnation. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. You have the forgiveness of sins, and you're beginning, starting to keep the law, but yet you're still going to sin because sin still clings to you. That old Adam is still there, always trying to tempt you and lead you in rebellion against God. But yet these words are given to you because these are the words that the Holy Spirit is using to lead you and guide you in the will of God. And he says, I write this so you won't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, this is John in his first letter in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And this is also where John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So in this life, this renewal is not complete. It's not perfected. We still have that old Adam in us. But we have Christ, the high priest, our mediator, who is the propitiation for our sins, that continues to remove our sins. He continues to forgive our sins and assure us that we stand before God as those who are not guilty for the sake of Jesus, that law cannot accuse us, that law cannot condemn us, because it accused and condemned Christ on the tree. He died for our sins, and then he rose for our justification. And so later on, John will say in his letter in chapter 4, He'll say that this is love. Not that we have loved God. I mean, we're beginning to love. We're beginning to love like Christ as God has loved us, but that God himself has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in John chapter 3 in his gospel, of course, we talk about how God sent forth his Son, that God so loved the world that he sent forth his Son to die as this atoning sacrifice. But he continues to be this high priest, the priest who continues to bear our burdens and bear our sins.
Here is where we need to further clarify something, and that is the teaching that is found kind of embedded in a lot of Lutheran theology. It's addressed in the Lutheran Confessions briefly, and that is that the Christian is at the same time a saint that is justified and a sinner. You say that there's a temptation to kind of subsume one or the other into one or the other, to say that somehow the old man swallows up the new man, or to use the more accurate language, the saint swallows up the sinner, or the sinner swallows up the saint. Talk about that a little bit, if you would.
Well, later on, with especially at the time period of Martin Chemnitz, again, you have Martin Luther. The second Martin is Martin Chemnitz, who's a student of Melanchthon and Luther. And it's later on in that time where the antinomians start to get the upper hand. I mean, already in Luther's time, Luther's dealing with the antinomians. And as soon as you start saying that the law always accuses, the law always condemns, well, then the antinomians start saying, yes, and the law is for the unbeliever. And therefore, now if you're a believer, you don't have the law anymore. The law is not for the believer. And this antinomian tendency then is very much like Eutychius. Eutychius in the early church was this Christological, it started a Christological heresy, Eutychianism, in which the idea of the human nature of Christ was swallowed up with the divine nature of Christ. And so Eutychius is trying to teach the divinity of Christ in opposition to Arius, who claims that Jesus is not truly God. But in that process, what Eutychius does is he has this concept that this human nature is swallowed up by the divine nature, kind of like the idea of a drop of honey that's dropped into the ocean just becomes diluted, so it's really no longer honey at all because the ocean is so vast. Well, this is kind of the idea that the antinomians start to absorb, is that without a faith, without the gospel, we are unbelievers, and we are the old Adam. But then when we become believers, we become regenerate, and then this old Adam is now swallowed up by the new man. So you don't have this struggle and this wrestling, so that the antinomian idea is the new man just freely does what he's supposed to do without the law itself, so that he just goes around and just spontaneously does whatever. Well, when Luther is talking that kind of language, what Luther is talking about is that in the totality of things, in the resurrection of the body, in that time on the last day into eternity, we will no longer have sin that is in us, sin that is trying to rule or reign over us. But in this life, this new creation, this renewal, this regeneration is not complete. So in this life, we still have that old Adam always trying to lead us back in the old ways of the old creation in rebellion against God, always trying to fall back into sin and into the deception of the devil, always trying to deviate from God's will. But in this life, we're struggling through this because as a Christian, we are renewed, we are regenerated, we are justified, but yet in this life, sin still clings to us. It still remains in us. And because it still remains in us, and because it still clings to us, we still need a high priest. We still need an advocate. That's why you have, like in John's letter, that says, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's kind of that antinomian, Eutychian idea of the old Adam being absorbed by the new man. And so therefore, since we're just a new man, we don't need the law. The law is only for the unbelievers who are completely, totally old Adams.
With about a minute here, Brian, we'll be picking up right here in the next part of our series with you on the law accusing apart from Christ. Why is this so very important that we rightly understand how the law functions now that Christ is our mediator, now that Christ has taken and answered the accusations of the law on our behalf? 1 minute.
Well, the reason why this is so important for us to understand properly is because the old Adam still clings to us. We still have the tendencies of the corrupted human nature to fall back into the deceptions of the devil. And those deceptions of the devil can either go on one end of the pendulum or the other. On one end, where you think that by your own works and your own efforts, you make yourself right in God's sight. Or on the other end of the pendulum, where you don't care, and you just sin all the more, and you just dwell in your sin and your wretchedness and wickedness, and you brag about you're a sinner. And so one of the problems is, if you focus on this little catchphrase, this bumper sticker theology of the law always accusing, then you have the tendency of people just to go around saying, I am such a miserable sinner, I'm such a miserable sinner, it doesn't matter that I keep sinning. In fact, I enjoy sinning, but God's okay with that anyway, because he knows we're all sinners and we all have weakness, and it's just my pet sin, and it's of no significance to God. So it's important that we understand what it means that we are sinners, but yet we have in Christ this justification, this promise that his righteousness is imputed to us and our sin is not counted against us by faith.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and he's author of the forthcoming book, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September deals with the issue of miscarriage and the loss of an infant. It's called Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. It is full of the stories of women who have suffered miscarriage, and from their perspectives of their various stories, they address all the facets of that issue: the grief, the mourning, forgiveness, and hope, how to even speak about such mourning and loss and grief. It's all there in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on Christian marriage with Pastor David Peterson. We'll talk about the blessings of marriage, and we'll discuss the commandments you shall not kill and you shall not commit adultery with Pastor
Listen
Paul McCain.
Afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.